Good morning, church. Let's stand on our feet and worship today. Christ is my firm foundation. He's the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, and I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? Sing it out. He won't. He won't, oh, he won't.
I still got joy.
And I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. Yes, I do. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season.
Come on, sing this out.
So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. Oh, he won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't, never seen him fail. He won't, no, he won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Yeah, Christ is my firm foundation. He's the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, oh, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he never let me down. He's faithful through generations, so why would he fail now? He won't. He'll never fail. He won't. Oh, he won't. He won't fail. He won't. He won't fail. He's a solid rock, solid rock. Other ground is sinking sand. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus.
See, the rain came.
Oh, rain came, wind blew, my house was built on. Oh, I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make. Oh, the rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you. Oh, I'm safe with you, I'm gonna make it. Oh, the rain came, wind, my house was
built on
you. I'm safe with. My house is built on.
out, shout this out.
Christ is my firm foundation.
He's the rock.
He's the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been. I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
He's never failed.
He won't hold on. He won't fail.
We declare that he won't fail. He won't, he won't fail. He won't.
If you believe that today, can you give him a hand clap of praise? Amen, amen. It is good to see you in the house of the Lord today. We have a few announcements that we want to share with you this morning. First of all, we want to remind everyone about the wedding reception for Pastor Lowell and Brenda. That's going to take place this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Now, the bulletin says 4 o'clock. That is wrong. It is at 5 o'clock, and it will conclude at 6 o'clock. And they have requested that you please do not bring any gifts of any sort. And it's going to be a come-and-go type format, so you can show up and leave anytime between 5 and 6, and it will also be a casual reception. So just come as you are and help us to celebrate their wedding and their marriage. And we also want to remind you that this coming Thursday night is our all-church skate night. It's going to take place at 6 p.m. at the Skate Zone right here in Jefferson City. Admission is free, so if you want to come out and do the limbo that night, go ahead and start stretching and practicing, and we'll see if you can beat Pastor Lowell and myself. We're going to be ready and looking forward to that. But we've got the entire rink reserved for our church, but they're going to be playing Christian music, and the only thing that will cost you that night is if you want to purchase something from the concession stand. But otherwise, plan to be there. Meet us there at 6 o'clock.
And cost you an emergency room visit if you're not there.
Meanwhile, good thing the rink is close to a Capital Region Hospital, so we plan this strategically. So one other word of announcement, we want to remind you that our annual church business meeting is scheduled for the last Sunday of this month, February the 25th. It's going to take place at 3 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. And if we will be voting for some deacon positions. If you would like to submit a name to be considered, you can visit the connector today. And we've got a little ballot box there with the ballots. You can write the person's name on it and put that in the drop box. Otherwise, that's it in the way of announcements. And if you would, continue to be to remain standing and take a moment to reach out and greet your neighbor this morning. God bless you today.
Judah. He's roaring with power, is fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Yes, our God is the Lamb that was slain. The sin of the world, his blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before him. Sweep in at the gates, make way before the King of Kings. He's come to save. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord? Oh, my, oh, we sing it. Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, and he's fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Yes. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. To praise you alone, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. He's come to reign. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sing, who can stop the Lord? Thank you. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who can stop? We sing, none can stop the Lord. Come on. Oh, none can stop the Lord Almighty. Oh, none can stop. We sing, none can stop the Lord. Oh, none can stop the Lord Almighty. Oh, none can stop the Lord. your name.
It was my cross.
It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for.
And now my life
is yours. Yes, I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. And worthy is your name. And worthy is your name, Jesus.
Lift our hands toward heaven right now and bless the Lord together. Declare his worthiness, his praiseworthiness today. We love you, we bless you, we praise you and worship you. Today, O Lord our God, Jesus, we declare that you are our Lord today. We love you. We thank you for the price that you paid that we could live in freedom, live in the future, live in eternal life. Thank you, Father. Great grace of God that you poured out upon us today. We bless you, Lord. We pray for your blessing upon our time in the Word together today, Lord. Let your will and your work be accomplished in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you and good morning, everyone. You may be seated together as we look to the Word of God together today. We want to say a happy birthday to Pastor Carol Holum. Carol, happy birthday to you this morning. Carol is one of our longest serving employees here at the church. She retired last year after serving 30 years on our church staff. And what a blessing she has been to us and still is today. And going strong at 77. Those sound like, oh, did I say that, Carol? Oh, I'm so sorry. Not really. 77. She's a young 77, and we thank the Lord for her ministry in our church family all of these years. Well, we're looking today to continue our series that we started two Sunday mornings ago. You can tell by listening to me that my voice is a little rough today. I have preached, this week. I preached Wednesday night. I preached three times on Friday. I preached on Saturday morning. And here I am all with a sinus issue. How many of you understand? Sometimes timing is just not right. And so it's been a week of preaching. Our worship team and I and our children's ministry team went down to the Lake of the Ozarks on Friday and Saturday and conducted a ministry retreat for another church. And we preached about the Holy Spirit. It was a Holy Spirit retreat. We had quite a number of people who really sought the Lord, and I think 7 or 8 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit on Friday evening, and we just had a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord. We thank God for what he is doing, and we thank God that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, amen, and that he is still working in our hearts and lives today. One of these days, Jesus is going to step out of heaven. And he's going to call us home to be with him. And we've been looking over these last few Sundays at the unfolding of the end time schedule. The Lord Jesus is the one who revealed these things to us in the pages of Scripture. The Old Testament prophets in agreement. And the New Testament apostles in agreement. But the Lord Jesus himself is the one who unrolled a scroll in Revelation chapter 5. And broke open the 7 seals of that scroll and began to reveal to us what is coming in the future. The Word of God declares that the same Jesus who came 2,000 years ago is coming again to this world. And that is our hope, and that is what we look forward to. And we've been studying over these last few weeks the schedule of God's prophetic timetable. We'll begin reading this morning with one verse of scripture from Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and read this scripture together. The scripture declares, "The 7th angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" The book of Revelation prophesies that the kingdoms which now are being ruled over by the forces of this world, in fact, the Apostle Paul called the devil himself the prince of the powers of the air, and we know that there are kings and kingdoms in the world today that wield power and authority. Some of them for godly purposes, other for ungodly purposes. This world today is under the guidance and direction of wickedness. We know that wickedness is going to continue until the Lord Jesus himself comes from heaven. But for now, we're living in that season. But Jesus declared, and the book of Revelation declares, that one day the title of this world, now God owns the world anyway. God is creator and owner of everything, but he has given humans free will to establish their own kingdoms in this world. But one day the Bible prophesies that the kingdoms of this world will be transferred over under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he will reign forever and ever. That's going to be our subject for study this morning, Christ's kingdom come to earth. We begin this morning by taking a quick look at where we've been over these last 2 Sunday mornings. In lesson 1, we examined the rapture of the church, or the catching up of the church of the Lord Jesus out of this world, prophesied for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 specifically. Let's think about what happens. The rapture, or the catching up of the church out of this wicked world, may happen at any moment. No one knows the day or the hour, and the rapture will take place in a flash. All true Christian believers, along with the bodies of all Christian believers who have died, will rise to meet the Lord in the air. The disappearance of the church from this world will mean the removal of the restraining power of godliness. Now, let me just say that we may experience the catching up of the church before we finish this sermon this morning. That's how immediate the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church will be. Am I declaring that will happen? Absolutely not. We have lots of cake planned for this evening. Am I predicting that we'll be able to have that cake? No, I'm not predicting that we'll be able to have it or that we will not be able to have it. The Lord Jesus may come this afternoon or he may allow us to have cake this evening. How many of you know, either way, as God's children, we're going to have a good time. Say amen. But the rapture of the church is the first thing on the timeline of Bible prophecy. Once the rapture takes place, the world will endure what we studied last Sunday morning, the Great Tribulation. Let's think about what that tribulation looks like. The rapture will be followed on earth by 7 years of great tribulation. This tribulation period will be marked by the rising of a wicked world leader, the Antichrist. Great spiritual darkness and deception will cover the earth. God's wrath will be poured out from heaven upon the rebellious world that has rejected his grace and the lordship of his son, Jesus. World war will erupt, raging against God. The nations and their armies will curse God and make war against him. Christ will come from heaven in his second coming and crush the wicked kingdoms of this world and establish his own kingdom, which will be established on this planet for 1,000 years. And listen, I don't know about you, but with all of the governments that we've been enduring over the last number of years, I'm glad Jesus is going to govern the kingdom. Yeah, how many of you know we need the kingdom of God on earth? At the end of the great tribulation on earth, then, we will find a wicked, wasted, and warring world. The world will have been devastated by the great tribulation. The planet will be ravaged. Revelation 15:1 says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with the 7 last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. The planet will be torn apart by the judgments of God. Great natural disasters, plagues and pestilences and famines that will cover the earth. So much devastation and destruction that Jesus said in the Gospels that there will have been nothing like it ever experienced on planet earth. So great will be the destruction. The planet ravaged. The political powers will be ruined at the end of the great tribulation. Revelation 18:1 says, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation represents this wicked world's governmental systems. Now, let me be quick to say that not every person involved in government is wicked or evil. We have about half the church who works for the state of Missouri. And how many of you know there are a lot of godly people involved in the process of human government? And how many of you know until Jesus comes, we need a lot more of them? Could you say amen? I see my friend Jay Ashcroft over here. I won't make an unofficial endorsement, but we need men like Jay Ashcroft who live for God first. We need those kinds of people leading in our world today. And we thank God for people who are willing, Christians who are willing to serve in our governments. Could you say a good amen? Amen. But when the tribulation comes to an end, those godly rulers will have been long since removed. And the wicked political powers will be ruined by the great tribulation. And the people at the end of the tribulation will be rebellious and reprobate and raging. Revelation 16:8 says, when the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The scripture says that in the tribulation, many will be so wicked that even in the midst of judgment coming down from God, they will curse the name of God in rebellion and curse God for the judgments that are coming upon them. So the end of the tribulation will be marked by a wicked and wasted and warring world. And Jesus will prepare to come. Jesus has been in heaven. Jesus has been in heaven in physical form for the last 2,000 years. Since he rose from the dead, remember that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose in his human body. One of the chief tenets of our Christian faith is that when Jesus was crucified and buried, he rose from the dead in his physical body, a resurrected body. And Jesus, in his resurrected body, ascended to heaven right before the eyes of those who were watching. In Revelation chapter 5, we see Jesus in heaven in that glorified body, but still appearing as a lamb that had been slain. Imagine then what Jesus looks like in heaven. He is glorified, yes. He is mighty and powerful, yes. But he also, Revelation 5 teaches us, bears in his body the marks of a lamb that has been slain. I believe, as the old hymn says, that we used to sing in church when I was growing up as a kid, that we shall know him when we see him. We will know him by the nail prints in his hands. He will bear in his marks, in his body, the marks of his crucifixion, so that we will be reminded, listen to me, we will be reminded throughout all of eternity that we are in the presence of God in heaven because Jesus, the Son of God, died on an old rugged cross and paid the price for our forgiveness and our salvation. And listen, we will be praising God for his amazing grace for the next 10 trillion years. Jesus will be there. Jesus is in heaven today. He's awaiting at this moment for the moment when he will catch the church away. We will be safe with him for 7 years in heaven while the earth endures the great tribulation. What's going to be happening in heaven as the great tribulation winds down to a close? Well, we see it in chapter 2 of our lesson today. We hear a host of heavenly hallelujahs taking place. If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, you know about the fourfold hallelujah that's taking place in heaven at the end of the tribulation. It's a chorus of praise that resounds through the courts of heaven, praising God and praising the Lord Jesus Christ with shouts of hallelujah. And we're going to be a part of that shout. Let me ask you this morning, you timid people here in the house today, how many of you have ever shouted a praise to the Lord? Is there anybody in here? One day when we're in heaven, we're going to be shouting praises to the Lord. And the book of Revelation here says it's going to be like the roar of many waters, the rising of the shout of hallelujah to the Lord God Almighty and to the Lord Jesus Christ. How about let's practice for a moment this morning? Can we shout out a good hallelujah? Ah, what a beautiful sound, a sound of praise to our God and praise to the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the tribulation, heaven will be in celebration. First, heaven will be celebrating Christ's righteous might. The powers of wickedness in this world will have been judged, and heaven will be rejoicing over the righteous judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at the wicked world around us today, we have to ask ourselves, how long will God allow all of this? God allows the world to continue because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the truth is, there's coming a moment when the timeline will run out and where the grace of God will be completed in this moment, and where God demands that everybody make a decision about Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the tribulation, heaven will be celebrating that God has judged the world, that he has avenged his own people for the way the wicked world has treated them. And heaven will also be celebrating Christ's royal marriage to his bride. Look at it in chapter 19, verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, standing for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So in heaven, they're going to be celebrating the fact that God has judged the wicked world. And they're going to be celebrating the fact that Jesus has finally brought his bride out of this world to be united with him in heaven. You know, it is the desire of Jesus that every one of his followers be with him where he is. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm coming again, and I'll receive you so that you can be with me where I am. We experience the presence of the Lord now, but as one dear friend of mine used to say, we're going to experience the nearer presence of Jesus one day. And what a joy it's going to be to stand in the presence of Jesus where there are no distractions. How many of you know there are a lot of distractions in this world? What a joy it's going to be to stand in the presence of Jesus with no distractions, where everybody around us is praising Jesus and glorifying Jesus. Nobody is resisting Jesus. Nobody is speaking against Jesus. Everybody on the same page, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. Won't that be a wonderful day? Amen. And in heaven, we'll be celebrating our uniting with Christ as his bride. So we find at the end of the tribulation, this world is wicked, wasted, and warring. Heaven is rejoicing and celebrating, and Jesus is getting ready to return to this earth in his second coming. And we see him at his second coming as the crowned and conquering Christ. Number three. Think about it with me. As we look into heaven in Revelation chapter 19, we see the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Look at me, look at me. We do not see him as a baby in a manger. Are you here? We do not see him as a Christ hanging on a cross. Are you here? We do not see him with the crowds running away from him as we did in the pages of the Gospels. We see Jesus as the mighty Lord of this universe. As heaven opens in Revelation chapter 19 and Jesus is about to return in his second coming, we see a sovereign Christ. Here, verse number 11, what he looks like. I saw heaven standing open. Think about that. The doors of heaven open for Jesus to step out of heaven and return to this earth. And as heaven opens, we get a glimpse through the Apostle John at Jesus Christ standing there ready to return. I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that nobody knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth, this is Jesus, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What do we note about Jesus at his second coming? We note that he is crowned with many crowns. I want you to understand this morning that Jesus Christ is supreme over all kings and all rulers of all generations. Kings and kingdoms may come and go in this world, but the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is the kingdom of the sovereign one, of the almighty one, crowned with many crowns. He bears mighty names. At his second coming, note his names that are before us in the pages of Scripture today. His name is called the Word of God. His name is called faithful and true. His name is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Mighty One. I'm reminded of the words of Psalm 9 in the Old Testament. They that know thy name, O Lord, will put their trust in you. I'm glad today that we have before us in the pages of the scripture the names borne by our Lord Jesus Christ. The names of the Lord Jesus help us to realize that though we may feel in this world like we're on the downside and like sometimes we're on the losing side, we're reminded by the names of Jesus that Jesus Christ is King and Lord, that he is leading us into eternal victory, and that though the world may punch us around a little bit, we're coming out on top at the end of this thing. Thank God for the promises of God to his people. He wears many crowns. He bears mighty names. He has fiery eyes with which to judge the nations. He has a bloody robe. He bears a sharp sword out of his mouth with which to defeat his enemies. He speaks, and his enemies are defeated. I want you to know that when Jesus returns to finish the victory on earth, he will not return to get dirty in the skirmish. Are you here? He will come with the word of his mouth, the breath of his mouth, the splendor of his coming. And at the sight and the sound of the Son of God, his enemies will fall before him like dominoes. Are you here this morning? Jesus will gain the ultimate victory, and he will hold an iron scepter with which to govern the nations of this world. The sovereign Christ will come in his second coming. Chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven standing open. There before me was the white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And he's coming. The door of heaven opens so that he might step out riding that white horse and make his way back to planet Earth. The first time Jesus came, he came in humility as a baby in a manger, surrendering himself to the life of a human, taking upon himself the nature of a servant, and even yielding himself down to the place where he was willing to be a dying servant. The first time he came, he spoke with gentleness. He spoke as a servant. The first time he came in humility. But the next time he comes, he will come in power and glory. Revelation chapter 1 says he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. Luke chapter 17 says he's coming like the lightning that flashes across the sky and lights up the heavens from one end of the sky to the next. Jesus is coming, and his coming will be with great glory and great power. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4 says when he comes, he will descend from heaven and will set his feet down upon the Mount of Olives. It's interesting to note that that's the same place from which Jesus ascended 2,000 years ago. Walking out to the Mount of Olives with the company of his disciples, Jesus stood there and he began to rise into heaven in his ascension until a cloud hid him from their sight. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. He'll be returning to the Mount of Olives just outside the city of Jerusalem. You see, the Bible has much to say about the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and the Bible has much to say about the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And just as Jesus came the first time, he is coming again. He's coming again. He's coming to this world as King and Lord. Zechariah continues his prophecy to declare that Jesus is coming to be king over all the earth. There is the sovereign Christ. He comes in his second coming, and with him will be his saintly company. Is everybody still awake this morning? Say amen. Because here you are in the prophecy. He's coming with a saintly company. Revelation 17, 14 says, they will make war, the armies of the world, they'll make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him, everybody say with him, And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. How many of you have been chosen by the Lord? Say amen. How many of you are called by the Lord to be his followers? Say, and how dare I ask this question? How many of you are faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? At least declare it in faith this morning. Returning with Jesus to this world in his second coming will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. I intend to be a part of that number. Listen, when the saints go marching in and when the saints come marching back, I intend to be in that number. Coming with the Lord Jesus. In fact, friends, listen to me. I don't ever want to leave the presence of Jesus again in my life. Are you here? I want to go to heaven to be with Jesus. And when I see Jesus face to face from that moment on, I don't want to ever lose sight of his face. I want to follow him into all of eternity. And we're going to have the privilege of doing that because of the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. The saintly company is coming with him. The church will have been in heaven during the great tribulation, but they'll be returning with Christ to share in his victory as we return. And as we return to earth and as Jesus leads the way, the beast, the Antichrist, and the wicked armies of this world will turn their, they will have been engaged in the battle of Armageddon. But when Jesus returns from heaven, they will turn their attention toward him and they will unite their forces to fight against the Lamb, Jesus. But how many of you know that's a very foolish decision? To turn to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus will come to conquer them. And he will experience the supreme conquest of all of his enemies. At the second coming, Jesus will finish the work of the great tribulation by defeating his enemies once and for all. Chapter 19, verse 17 says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come and gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great, those who've rebelled against the Lord. Then I saw the beast, who is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against the rider of the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshiped his name. The two of them, the Antichrist and false prophet, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. What do we see when Jesus comes and fights against the armies of this world? We see the armies have assembled against him. We see the militaries are massacred by his power. We see the beasts are beaten. The Antichrist and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. And we see that Satan himself is shackled for 1,000 years. How many of you know it can't come soon enough? As Satan will be bound and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. As Jesus establishes his victory. Jesus will clean up the world of its wickedness and rebellion. He will clear the way for his kingdom to be established. He will judge the nations who remain separating the sheep from the goats. And he will reign as king from Jerusalem over all the earth for 1,000 years. Let's think about that royal and righteous reign of Jesus Christ as king on the earth. First, we hear the resounding proclamations that we started this message with. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. A great declaration will make known the reality. Those who were in charge are in charge no more. We are under new management. Yeah. Have you ever been into a business and thought the moment you walked in the door, this place needs a new manager? Have you ever thought that? Sometimes you may go into a restaurant or some other place, and the moment things begin to stir, you think, this place needs new management. I want to tell you, when Jesus comes from heaven to establish his kingdom on earth, this world will be under new management. His name will be Jesus, and he will reign. Notice the book of Revelation speaks about a period of 1,000 years. And that period, that 1,000 years, is repeated over and over again in Revelation chapter 20, making known to us repetition in the scriptures are a clear sign of making clear to us the reality of that fact. When Jesus comes, he's going to reign for 1,000 years. We call it the millennial kingdom of Christ. Why do you suppose we call it the millennial kingdom? Because it will last for a millennium, 1,000 years. And Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. He will establish a kingdom of rest and righteousness and peace and plenty. All of the striving and the struggling and the wickedness of this world will be banished because of Christ's righteous judgment. How many of you know some rulers put up with a lot, but Jesus will not? Or as Malachi led us this morning, he won't. Jesus will establish a kingdom governed in peace and righteousness and purity. Zechariah 9 says he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 11 is the prophecy that says, listen to this, that the leopard, or here it is, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Notice, the bear won't be feeding on the cow. The cow will feed with the bear, and they will lie down together, and the lion and the will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. How many of you hate snakes? Even the snakes are going to be tamed in that kingdom. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So even the nature of creation itself will be changed in that new kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? It won't just be the government that's changed. The nature of the earth and the world itself will be changed into a place of peace and safety and joy. And with Jesus will be the redeemed and reigning priests. Revelation 5:9 says they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain and with your blood purchased men for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. As Jesus rules his kingdom, his church, his believers will be ruling with him. Now, I don't know if that means I'll be appointed to be the mayor of Jefferson City. I have no particular desire to do that. I don't know exactly what it will mean for us to rule and reign with Christ during his millennial kingdom. But friends, just being able to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you're awesome, will be the privilege that we have in sharing in his glorious victory and in his rule and reign. And we will live with him. We will rule and reign with him. And at the end of the 1,000 years, an interesting twist to the prophecy, there will be a brief rebellion, but the remaining rebellion will be pulverized. Look at how that happens in Revelation 20, verse 7. How many of you are still awake with me this morning? Say amen. I know this is heavy stuff, but believe it or not, it's only 2 minutes till 12. Are you still awake today? Let's think about this brief rebellion that takes place at the end of the thousand years, near the end of the thousand years. Revelation 27 describes it. When the thousand years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. Everybody say, oh no. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now let's think about how in the world that rebellion could take place at the end of Christ's millennial kingdom. Well, as we move from the great tribulation into the thousand-year kingdom, that new kingdom will be populated not only by saints who have returned from heaven, but by humans who have lived on through the tribulation and continue to live on into the millennial reign of Christ. So the millennial will obviously, by all of these Bible prophecies, contain both glorified saints who have already been to heaven and are glorified, and it will also contain generations of humans that live throughout that thousand years. At the end of that thousand years, all of those humans who've never been tempted and never had to deal with Satan will have to make up their own choice whether they want to serve Jesus or the flesh, the world, and the devil. And so they will be confronted by Satan. He will tempt the nations, and they will have to choose for themselves whether or not they will accept Jesus Christ. Because listen to me, everybody who's going to be in heaven at the end of this thing is going to be in heaven because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody. And so Satan will tempt them. Many will rebel, says the scripture. They will come to fight against Jesus, but that again is a losing proposition. And at the end of that millennial reign of Christ, fire will consume the enemies of God. And the scripture says that even the devil himself then will be cast into the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever and ever. And everybody say, no more devil, no more devil. And Jesus will reign. And the rule and reign of Christ will be prevailing and permanent. When we finish the thousand years, Revelation 20 verse 11 directs our attention again to the great white throne on which God is seated. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. God Almighty prevails. Now some of you might ask the question, why even have a thousand-year kingdom of Christ? Why can't we just stay in heaven? Have you ever thought that? Why can't, if we're going to heaven, why can't we just stay in heaven? Why even bother with a thousand-year kingdom of God on earth? Can I tell you, the answer is very simple. The answer is God has prophecies and promises and covenants to fulfill with his people Israel. If you were with us on Wednesday nights, some of you were, many of you were not. We finished a few weeks ago studying through Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 and declaring that God has a future plan for the nation of Israel. That's why even as we see the war that's taking place in Israel today, as Christian believers who know the Bible, our hearts are stirred and our spirits are stirred because of all of this, because we understand the nation of Israel is not just another political, geographical nation on planet Earth. The nation of Israel is a nation living under the covenants of God with promises of God about their future. Now, not all of them even will turn to Jesus, but in the end, many of them will. A remnant will turn to Christ. Even at the end of the great tribulation, a third of the Jewish nation will turn to Christ and accept them as their Messiah. And God is going to fulfill to national Israel in the great millennial reign of Christ. God will fulfill every promise he has made to the nation of Israel. Listen to me. God's promises do not fail. We may not understand all of it, but God is a covenant-keeping God. And that millennial reign of Christ, that kingdom of God on earth, where Jesus reigns from Jerusalem, will be a time for God to fulfill all of those promises. You can't read the Old Testament without coming across one promise after another, after another, after another to God's people Israel. And the millennial reign of Christ will be the completion of those geographical promises, those earthly promises to national Israel. And when that millennial reign of Christ is finished, all attention is going to be turned toward heaven again for the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, all of the wicked dead will be raised. They will stand before Almighty God, and the words of Scripture will come true. Everyone will give an account of himself to God, and every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We'll look next Sunday morning, Lord willing, at that great white throne judgment. Following the white throne judgment, when believers and unbelievers are separated from each other, Christ's work on earth will take a new turn. God will create new heavens and a new earth. And down from heaven will come the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, down to this newly renovated earth. And heaven on earth will exist forever and ever into eternity, populated by every person who has received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if there were ever a time to get right with God and say yes to Jesus, the time is now. Can I read you a prophecy in closing this morning from the prophet Isaiah? Hear this remarkable promise of the prophet. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We read this prophecy at Christmas time. We think about the child. We think about the Christmas child, the baby Jesus given to us. But hear the prophecy in its fullness. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. How many here this morning believe in God? How many of you believe God is real? Do you believe that? If there is a God in heaven and he has a word for us and he makes prophecies and promises to us, then we should never be surprised that a God who can create the heavens and the earth can do anything he pleases. He establishes himself as Lord and God and King. And in the end of everything, God will be standing. Jesus will be Lord. And those who've trusted Jesus as Savior will be living on in his blessings forever. I urge you this morning, if you have never received Jesus in your heart, to know that Jesus is going to be the winner at the end of this. Those who follow him will be the winners. They will be on the winning team. And those who ignore Jesus and reject Jesus and refuse Jesus will do so to their own peril and destruction. Now is the time. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We don't know when all this will begin as the church is caught up. But as we said a little while ago, your life may come to an end today anyway. Nobody has the promise of tomorrow. We do have the promise that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. That promise is coming forth from this pulpit today. And it's coming forth from heaven today as the Holy Spirit and the bride say to everyone in the world, come and receive the grace of God. Receive salvation and be saved. And be ready to live with us forever in the presence of God. Amen and amen.